Good morning. It is great to be here today. I hope you can tell by the smile on my face that I am happy to be here. I did have a good vacation in South Dakota 2 weeks ago. Thank you for your prayers on that week. And for those of you who have asked, we did see buffalo. We saw a lot of various different things. But it is good to be back, and I am happy to be here. And I want to start today by talking about happiness. So, there are times in your day when I think you are neither sad nor happy. You're just kind of in this neutral state, right? You're in this state of maybe you're putting away groceries, or you're driving, or it's just the normal rhythm of the day. I see a lot of straight faces out there right now. I see a few smiles as you're like, what is he getting to? But for the most part, you're settled down, you're hunkered down for a sermon, right? You're just kind of neutral-faced. Okay, but then there are things throughout the day that just really bring a smile to your face. They make you happy, right? Some of these things might be a text from a friend that's encouraging, maybe a hug from a family member. There are things that are good things that happen to you throughout your day that make you happy and just bring a smile to your face. And then there is a category above that I like to call irrationally happy, right? There are things that everybody has that just make them inexplicably filled with joy, right? Just complete bliss. For some people, that's puppies. When they get around a puppy and it's just, they turn into a kid and they're talking puppy talk and they just have this. For some people, it's puppies, right? For other people, it might be food related, okay? I went through a season in my life where Swedish fish, just the smell of it, the taste of it, the aftertaste of it, the everything about it, just brought me to this place of being irrationally happy, okay? So I'm curious, because everyone's different. Does anybody want to call out somebody around you? How well do you know the people around you? Does anyone have something that makes them irrationally happy? Anyone want to call out?
A football result from 2 weeks ago.
No. I did go back and listen to Ron's sermon, and I appreciated his mercy. He did mention it, but he did not go into depth about the Packer-Viking game. No, that's inexplicable disappointment. Thank you, though, for bringing that up. Needed to be done. All right, go Pack, go. Anybody from those around you, is there something that your spouse or a child of yours that just sends them and makes them inexplicably happy? Yes, Jane. Oh, man, he can't stop thinking about it, and it's just, he's tinkering around with his boat and all of his supplies just with this inexplicable smile as he awaits getting on the water or getting out in the stand. Okay, I appreciate that one. Yeah, Pam.
Grandchildren.
Well, that's understandable. But yes, that would make you irrationally happy, but I think there's rationale behind that. Okay, yeah, Dan.
My wife has a real soft spot for our cat.
Yep. My daughter and kitties, it's the same way. She does weird dances and weird squeals. She loves kitties. It's an irrational happiness. Yeah.
My brother-in-law, Larry, has cancer. Anytime there's a deer in his yard, he is like a little kid at a toy store.
Yeah, there's just this.
He's just thrilled to death. He sends pictures and everything.
Just, I love that. We each have that, where there's just something that brings this level of like, yes. Just the smile gets even bigger when you didn't think it could. My wife, it's good to know your spouse, right? My wife has a couple of these things, but one of them mainly. My wife has said that there's two. You can either, as you grow in age as a woman, you can either turn into a crazy cat lady or a crazy plant lady. And my wife has chosen the latter. She is a crazy plant lady. And so something that makes my wife irrationally happy is new growth. She will go around the house to the, is it 47 houseplants, Danny? And she's like bending to see 50, 55. She's giving me the higher. We have a lot of houseplants. And there are days where she just goes around and goes, new growth, as she just looks at her happy plants. And she just sees, so on that plant, you see that young little curl right there, that new growth, the beautiful new growth. These beautiful light green curled up sprouts of new life, these little buds of new life, the new life growing of the roots as just new growth. There's few things in this life that bring smile to my wife's faith like new growth. So we are going to talk about growth today as we look at the idea of new growth, but we aren't going to talk about plant growth. We are going to talk about something called spiritual growth. And I think that we often look at the verse that says that there is rejoicing in heaven and from the Father when someone comes to know the Lord, right? We all know that concept in that verse. But I think that there is rejoicing in heaven and an irrational joy in the Father's heart when he sees his children growing. Just like I have joy when I see my son Judah in school getting smarter as he grows in his intellect, or when I see Jameson figure out a new skill. And just like kids experience kind of natural growth, and it brings my heart as a father, my heart joy, I think our Heavenly Father just delights as we continue to grow in our faith. And I think that should be one of the core principles. As a church, we should care about the growth, and we should celebrate, and we should share the joys of our growth. I think we're called to share our prayer requests and experience those lows together, but I think just as much we are called to come together and highlight growth, ways in which God is shaping us and growing us. That's kind of why I picked that the Potter songs today, and the idea of building our life and allowing God to shape us. So Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology dedicates a whole long chapter to the idea of sanctification. And sanctification, they simplify that big church word just to mean growth in our likeness to Christ. Growth in our likeness to Christ, as we are Christians, as we are little Christs, desiring to grow in our Christ-likeness. So a quote from that chapter says this: the ordinary course of a Christian's life will involve continual growth in sanctification. It's something that the New Testament encourages us to give effort and attention to. And I want to be a church that gives proper attention and dedication and celebration to the idea of growth in our walks. To that end, let us pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we do once again just boldly enter your throne as a congregation. God, you are our Father, and so we lift up our petitions together, and now we specifically ask, as has already been asked, God, that you would open our eyes, that our hearts and minds would be transformed, and that we would grow today, and that you would complete that work, you would continue that work in us until the day you come back, Lord. Until then, help us to be about your business and growing. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So this image has been in front of you the last couple weeks. We are on sermon 3 of a 4-part sermon series before we start our new and longer series that I'm awfully excited about. But I've done this because I want, as a church, I want to solidify our identity and our purpose as a church. So we first looked at the idea that we are the family of God. And that's not some like neat metaphor. And it's not a vague concept in the New Testament, but it is real, factual, and it is magnificent that we get to be the children of God by new birth into his family through adoption made available through Jesus Christ on the cross. And I just love the verse, "Behold, What manner of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. What an amazing truth. Last week, Ron led us in the idea of being not just the body of Christ in idea, understanding the idea, but functionally, that's an identity of ours. That's who are we? Well, we are a part of this body, individually as members of it, gifted and given a function and a role to serve that the body might work for the glory of God. And it's a form of worship. Today, we are going to be looking at the first of two that I've kind of narrowed down or looked at as far as the purpose of the church, the doing of the church. And again, I do want to reiterate that I'm not making a claim that this should go in some theology books as the chief purpose of man. Someone has already done that magnificently. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. I agree with that. I think one of the purposes of the church as we gather together is to worship Him and to sing praises to His name. So I'm not attempting to put together the one and only chief purpose, but I do want some key verses to be on the tip of our tongue and in our mind that shape our identity and remind us why we gather. God wants us to grow. He wants us to mature as believers, not just intellectually, where you come and learn on a Sunday and then go home, but He wants us to grow continually. He is doing something magnificent in us, and each day is an opportunity to surrender to that work of the Lord in our lives, and then hopefully to celebrate that as the people of God. I don't want to get ahead of myself with different supporting verses, but I thought this would be a good verse to start us off. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, "And we all, with unveiled faces, as we behold the glory of the Lord, are being transformed," as an ongoing action, "are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to the next." As we get to know God, as we learn, as we read His scriptures, there is this ongoing transformation that happens that the Bible talks about is from one degree of glory to the next. We behold His glory as revealed climactically through His one and only Son, Jesus, and we are literally transformed into His likeness more and more each day, or at least that should be a goal and a priority of the Christian. So can you start to begin to kind of catch the vision and the magnificence of this idea of growth, spiritual growth? I heard this statement once, and it challenges me. God loves you just the way you are, but He loves you too much to let you stay that way. That's comforting and challenging both, isn't it? That God does love you just the way you are. He doesn't love you any more on your best day or less on your worst day. God loves you just the way you are. But He also loves you so much that He wants to shape you and mold you and lead you into life and life abundant. And that is where we turn our attention today. I want to give you several places in Scripture where this idea is presented as key for understanding for each believer, but I want to focus on our core verses presented in this image, which is Acts 2:42. It's a very common verse, but for good reason. The verse says this, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." I have titled this sermon, "A Devoted People." And as we look at this verse, Ron took 4 points last week. So I never thought I'd see the day where Ron didn't do 3 points. He did 4 points. And so he took a point from me. So I'm going to do 2 main points today so we can balance things out. Thanks, Ron. So the two main points that I want to get to in this verse are just two simple questions. Who are they? When this verse says they devoted themselves, who are they? And how do we fit into that? Do we fit into that? When it says they devoted themselves. And then secondly, what did they do? What ultimately did they devote themselves to and why? And I hope as we just simply answer those two questions, we can walk away properly motivated with that purpose-driven frame of mind at something that I think brings joy to the Father's heart. So, Acts 2:42 says, they devoted themselves. So question number one, who are they? I first want to zoom way out because the book of Acts is the second part of a two-part work, part one being, the book of Luke, right? Luke is the same author, and Luke ends exactly in the same manner that Acts picks up. And so Luke is part one, and the Gospel of Luke tells the story of Jesus' birth, his death, the story of Jesus' birth, his life and teaching, his death and his resurrection, and it ends with the resurrected Jesus saying some awesome things to his disciples. And to really understand who they are in Acts 2:42, I would like to start there. So the very end of the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, has these words in the last chapter. Then he said to them, this is the resurrected Jesus to his disciples, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, that they would see him in all the Old Testament scriptures, that it was all true, that everything was fulfilled. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that now repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And you are my witnesses of these things. And then verse 49 has a behold. So he says, you are my witnesses. The forgiveness of sins is now proclaimed in Jesus' name. For he is the fulfillment of all Old Testament scriptures. He is the once and for all sacrifice, the great high priest. And as he opens their eyes to all these things, and it would be magnificent to have been there and been a part of that. All of that, he ends it with this. He says, you are my witnesses of all these things. I've opened your mind to understand all these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. So stay in this city until you are clothed with power from on high. Once again, I love trying to picture myself alongside the disciples or as a fly on the wall. What an amazing scene as these men are being invigorated by seeing the resurrected Lord. Their faith is being stirred and God or Jesus is opening their eyes to seeing him in all the scriptures. And then he says, but wait, it gets better. Behold, I'm going to give you a promise. I'm going to send the promise to you. So stay in this city until you receive that promise. And this is the end of the Gospel of Luke. And then Jesus is ascended. So the end of that book happens, and it's a huge cliffhanger, right? So he starts the book of Acts. And Acts picks up with the ascension of Jesus. And then we arrive at Acts chapter 2. And what do we find the disciples doing? Just what Jesus said, waiting, praying, wanting to go deliver the news, to spread it like Jesus had said. But Jesus said, before you do that, wait, because I'm going to deliver to you a promise that you are going to need. So we pick up in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all gathered together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak one another in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So once again, this is, I think, church from that moment on have done this. What would it have been like to be in that upper room? To be waiting and praying and then just to have your whole world shook as the supernatural happens. And the presence of God, the Spirit of God descends on that room and then indwells them and has a manifestation of being able to speak in languages that they did not know. And we know how it goes on. People were divided. Some people were like, oh man, these ramblers, they're just drunk, even this early in the morning. But other people said, they're not drunk. That's my language. I understand what he's saying. He's not rambling in drunkenness. He's speaking clearly in my tongue, and he's proclaiming a gospel. What would it have been like? So as that day rolls on and we get more, we get further on, things kind of settled in. And in the midst of all of these things, Peter stands up as people said, they're drunk. No, they're speaking in my tongue. Peter stands up in the middle of the chaos and confusion, and he starts to deliver a gospel sermon. And I'm excited to maybe go through Acts together, but I don't have time to get into it. But at the end of that sermon, Peter says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, this Jesus who is crucified and is risen, Lord and Christ. And those who wondered at this and believed wanted to know more, and they were convicted about crucifying Jesus. And they said, and it says this, now when they heard, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what should we do? And Peter said, simply, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all, even who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. What amazing words as we see the conviction of the people. We crucified Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah. What should we do? What can we do in a state of brokenness? And Peter simply says, repent, be baptized, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and live transformed new lives as new creations in Christ, as children of God, and to be a part of that gospel presentation. To be a part of that day would have been amazing. But to hear that even today, his promises for you and for your children and for all whom the Lord calls to himself. So again, I feel like I can sometimes get called for being irrationally excited about God's word and the stories here. But I don't think it is irrational happiness, because these are the words of life for us that are our reality and we can shape our lives around. So in this story, it says that thousands received the gospel. Thousands were added that day. So it means thousands repented and were baptized and received the Holy Spirit as a gift from the Father to live new and transformed lives. They were born of God. They were born into his family, placed in the body of Christ to be the church, which is what the book of Acts is about, this early church. And then we get to the verse 42. Who are the they in verse 42? It's them. It is all who repented, were baptized, a believer's baptism, and received the Holy Spirit as the gift. It was this multitude of transformed people that was the body of Christ, the family of God, new creations that have this gift of the indwelling Spirit. So I want to put before you today that them and us, for their children, this gift was available. And for their children's children, this gift was available. So we are counted among the them whom God has called to himself and given this promised gift of the Holy Spirit for all who repent and believe. So I want to start with this, or I want to continue with this. If you haven't believed, if you haven't taken that moment where you hear the gospel that Jesus died for your sin, that you might be forgiven and given this gift and given power to live in newness of life for his glory, then don't leave today without getting that settled. If you have believed and haven't been baptized, as is the Great Commission, then I would encourage you to ponder that. Is God calling you to take that step of baptism? And then also growth. Don't leave today without asking more questions and getting those things sorted. But for us who have, once the craziness of Pentecost settled down, we read what marked the New Testament church in Acts 2:42. It simply says, they devoted themselves. So that naturally leads to question number two. What did they do? It simply says they devoted themselves. So what does this word devoted mean? In the King James Version, if you go back, it says continued steadfastly. So with the indwelling Spirit, they continued steadfastly. The original Greek implies a steadfast, single-minded fidelity to a certain course of action. And the tense is important too. It isn't describing a one-time devotion, but it says they were continually devoting themselves. Ongoing, occurring over and over and over again. They were obviously a changed bunch, for they had the indwelling Spirit, and they devoted themselves. So then the natural question is, what did they devote themselves to? And it simply says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And I would say that the mark of a growing church is a people who are committed to feeding on the Word of God, not just on Sundays, but personally. So today's one of those days where I want to dig a little bit and see what do your personal devotions look like. If you remember back in Joshua, what was the first thing that as God called Joshua? And he said, be strong and courageous. But what was his main primary concern that Joshua would do that he might have success in his walk? He said, stay committed to the word. Don't let the word depart from your mouth that you might not swerve to the left or the right, but I want you to be a person of the word. And that has not changed in the church, in the New Testament church. For the early church, they received the Spirit, they had transformed desires, and that was seen in that they devoted themselves continually and ongoingly to the Word of God. And I want to be clear here, they weren't devoted to philosophies and academics and increasing in Bible knowledge. They were called to increase in practical ways of living out the Christian life, of letting that Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, of the flesh, and convict of sin, repent of sin, and walk in newness of life. Practical ways that each day they would grow in godliness. I read this from preceptaustin.org, one of my favorite websites this week. Notice the first target of their devotion. It was not praise and worship songs, as wonderful as they are, but it was the pure milk of the Word of God. So I would say no doubt they did worship, right? But they also understood their lives were to be living sacrifices, which was their spiritual act of worship. So one of my favorite verses, and when I was a youth pastor, this was my purpose statement verse. I appeal to you, brothers, family of God, by the mercies of God, as he has made this new life available in Jesus, present your bodies daily, continually. Present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So when I'm talking about growth, I'm talking about a spiritual act of continual worship where we offer ourselves to God and say, God, have your way in me. Let your way be my way. It carries on, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be continually and ongoingly transformed. Let that growth happen for the renewal of your mind, that by testing you are able to discern the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So I don't want you to be devoted to my teachings or to any particular pastor's teachings, but I want you to be devoted to the apostles' teachings, to the Word of God. I do not claim to be the prince of preachers, but my prayer is that on any given Sunday, I would be presenting the Word of God and the apostles' teachings, that together we might be marked as a people who are growing in our relationship with God. I pray that I do bring an enthusiasm that's not just an eccentric pastor, but is seen as a genuine love for the living God who has opened my eyes and my heart to his Word. So let us be a people who are devoted to God's holy Word, who desire more and more to be transformed by it, that we might grow in our salvation and grow to be like our Savior. So it says, primarily they devoted themselves, this church, this early church, as they were indwelt with the Spirit, and we too devoted ourselves to the Word of God, and close behind that, to the fellowship. Growing, I would put before you, means being together with the body of Christ in one heart and one mind. That phrase is used several times as you look at those early days in the book of Acts. They were together regularly. They prayed together. They worshiped together. They did life together. They encouraged one another. They challenged one another. They shared their material blessings with one another. They devoted themselves to the fellowship, to the family, to the body. Part of growth in your spiritual life is growth in your relationships with these people. And I feel like sometimes that can become stagnant as you get into little groups. And as awesome as small groups are, and as that fellowship is, the church of God is not just a small group. We are called to be devoted to the fellowship, the whole body, and even of other churches, Bible-believing Christian born-again churches. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, practically growing in their love for one another. As they were breaking bread, which was the practice of communion, and remembering what God had done, and also in prayers. And that's one mark of this church that I love, is that when we oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes, when When it's asked, are there any prayer requests out there? This house is a house of prayer. And we share our highs and lows, our celebrations, and our insecurities. And that's a beautiful thing because the people of God should be a people devoted to prayer. So I do want to make a plug for our every other Thursday night prayer meeting here. We have a sweet time of singing hymns and praying for the church and the fellowship. So I would encourage you to, it's on our church calendar. I would encourage you to maybe come every once in a while. So our verse reads this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayers. And I pray that we can personalize this passage. I pray that we steadfastly will devote ourselves to the word of God, the apostles' teaching, and to this fellowship, to breaking bread together and praying together. I pray we desire to grow in our relationship with each other, that we might be transformed by the work of the promised Holy Spirit and the power of the living word. And I could go on, and I have verses here that talk about growing and craving the milk of the word, and like newborn infants, that we may grow in our salvation, grow in the grace and knowledge, that these may be yours and be ever increasing. But suffice to say this, let us be marked by a spirit-caused growth. Let us give due attention as individuals and as a church to the task of bearing the fruit of the indwelling spirit. Let us be numbered among the they in Acts chapter 2. Let us be devoted to God's word and the sanctification that comes through the study of God's word. And let us be devoted to the fellowship, the gathering together for prayers, the participating of the ordinances, and the just sharing life with one another. The application for all of this is rather quite simple. It is so simple, in fact, that we teach it to our kids in a simple song, okay? And I had this song in the back of my mind, on the tip of my tongue, and it didn't come to me, and then it came to me, and I thought, yes, that's the exact concept. Read your Bible, pray every day. Pray every day, pray every day. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, 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 right? I won't sing it for you. But that is the concept. It's so easy that we teach it to our kids in song, and yet how often we neglect that personal devotion to God's word in quiet times of study and prayer, and to the really prioritizing these relationships and these times to gather together, whether it be a Sunday night, or a Sunday church, or a Thursday prayer meeting, or a small group get-together? Are you devoted to the Word of God and to the fellowship? Let this church be a church where that is true. And I end with this benediction found in John chapter 17. John 17 is Jesus' high priestly prayer. And Jesus is talking to his disciples as his hour of crucifixion is drawing near. In the closing of all these words, he bows his head and he offers this prayer in John 17. And we hear him say this in John 17, 17. Now, Father, sanctify them in the truth, and your word is the truth. Let us be a people who daily surrender to the Spirit and say, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold over my being absolute sway. Fill with thy Spirit till all shall see Christ only, always living in me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage. Let us be counted among the they that we would devote ourselves to your word, to living each moment by the truth that we find in your word. And God, when we fall short, you have called us to repent, and if we confess with our mouth, you are faithful and just to forgive and to purify, that we might continue to grow in Christ's likeness, that this church might be salt and light to this community. But you have called us to be devoted to your word and be devoted to this fellowship. Help us to find purpose in that, in those things. I thank you for these people and how they are already doing these things. But God, we pray all the more as the day draws near that we would be your children, see you as our Father. We look forward to the day you come back, but until that day, hold us. Increase our faith that we might grow and be steadfast. In Jesus' name, amen.